In other words, we all have to be judged by the commandments of God, don't we? Yes, we do. Now, if you judge God, what are you doing? You are making yourself God. And if you make yourself and your ideas and your Sunday and your Christmas and your Easter and all of these things, and you accept those, and you go before God and say, God, we are delivered to do these things, and say, God, we are thankful to be delivered from your Sabbath and holy days, you have judged God. Not only that, you have made yourself God because you are saying what you have in these things is greater than what God has. Now, God is perfect, is he not? Yes. God is holy, is he not? Yes. God is righteous, is he not? Yes. Is there anything that God has ever done that is not right, even in destroying the wicked? Even in bringing the flood upon the world that perished? Dare any man stand up and accuse God and say God was evil in doing so? Now, if you do, then you put yourself in some very rare company. Now, let's go to the book of Job, chapter 40. I told you when we started, we would come back to Job 40 quite often. So here's another place that we're coming back to Job 40. Because I want you to understand a very profound principle. That is, no man, regardless of how righteous he may appear, is going to judge God. And if you judge the law, that is, the Ten Commandments, any part of the law, then you're judging God. Let me just interject here that everything that was changed in the new covenant, made everything a higher standard. It did not abolish the law. It gave a greater spiritual replacement for it. Now, we'll understand that a little later as we go on through this whole series. But here Job considered himself so righteous, he wasn't thankful to God that he was able to do all of these things. And everything he did was according to the laws of God, the commandments of God. He was considered in the flesh as perfect as can be. But in the spirit is another total story. Even if in the letter of the law you keep all the commandments, then you must ascribe all of that to God, not to what you do. So Job thought that the trial he was going through was unfair, that God was unfair to him, that he really wanted an umpire to come down and put his hand on the shoulder of Job and his hand on the shoulder of God and to umpire the dispute of the opinion between the two. It even said in another place, oh, that God would come down and talk to me, I would answer him. Well, God did that. Job 40, let's read it here. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? And is that not what they do when they replace the Sabbath with Sunday? Are you not instructing God? Are you not saying that you have something better than what God has given? He that reproves God, let him answer it. And we just read some of these things about reproving God. The Jewish Sabbath, justification by works and all of those things. That's not of God. We need to understand that. That's reproving God. And especially the attitude, well, everything in the Old Testament has got to be done away with. That's reproving God. That is judging God. That is instructing God. That's arguing with God. Now, Job was in no mood to argue any longer. Verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. And that's what we all need to come to. Here he began to see his true nature for what it really was. Though he kept all the laws and commandments of God, his nature by its own was vile. He could not be compared to God. So he said, I will lay my hand on my mouth. In other words, he's going to shut up. It's about time, Job. It took 40 chapters to do it. Verse 5. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea. But I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare unto me. Now Christ is the one who has come. Christ is the one who spoke to men. Christ is the one who inspired the New Testament. Christ is the one who gave the direct command to keep the Sabbath and the holy days right there in the New Testament. No doubt about it. But men refuse to because they have the same attitude of Job. So now's the time to stand up. Now's the time to gird up your loins. Now's the time to listen to the Word of God. Not twist it, not pervert it, not turn it to your own destruction, not handle it deceitfully as many do. Verse 8. Will you disannul my judgment? Or we can say, will you disannul my law? Will you disannul anything of God? Shall a man go up to God and say, God, I don't like what you're doing. You better quit that. And if God said, oh, well, you're right. I'll stop. Then you become God. Because you just told God what to do and he obeyed you. And you disannulled his judgment. Will you disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? And that's what men do concerning the Sabbath and holding on to Sunday. They condemn God that they can be righteous. And little do they realize that in creating a Sunday law, they are seeking justification by Sunday works. You just think on that a while. God goes on to say, do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like him? Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Come on, let's have all the Protestant ministers stand up and do this. Let's have all the great evangelists in the world stand up and do this. Make themselves magnificent. Make themselves shine with spiritual glory. Let the Pope stand up there and declare that as the vice-regent of Christ, he is a spirit being. Nonsense. No man, not even the Pope, is going to tell God what to do. God is God. We're human beings. He's going to tell us what to do. Cast abroad your rage, the rage of your wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and bring and abase him. Look upon everyone that is proud and bring him low. And tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in secret. Then I will confess unto you that your own righteousness can save you. Now that's quite a lesson for us. Same way with all Sunday keepers. See, because God never commanded Sunday. God only commanded the Sabbath, as we have seen. So therefore, this is a great conflict. And then coming in and twisting and turning the scriptures of God to try and justify something that a man has devised is doing exactly like Job did here. So if you are right, stand up and make yourself a spirit being. Stand up and clothe yourself with majesty and glory. Stand up and prove that since you take upon you the prerogative of God who gave the Sabbath, but you now take the prerogative of God to declare the Sabbath void and Sunday is the day of worship. Let's see your spiritual power. Now let's continue on. Now on page 104, he begins to explain their interpretation of Hebrews 1:1-11. Hebrews 4:1-11. This passage is widely misunderstood by Sabbatarians who feel it supports Sabbath keeping. And we will say, no, it's not widely misunderstood by Sabbatarians, but by Sunday keepers. In fact, it does just the opposite. Now we'll see he's wrong. The passage in its entire context refutes the concept of returning to a Jewish works-based salvation. Now please understand how they denigrate, how they put down. Since they can't give the right answer, they have to pin labels on people. The Hebrew Christians were being influenced by legalists who tried to bring them back under bondage to Jewish laws and observance. Wrong, 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 wrong. The Hebrew Christians were Hellenistic Christians who were Greek-speaking, composing of both Jews and Gentiles, and they were going back into Gnosticism. That's what they were going back into. The epistle was written to combat that error and to remind Christians that we live in a Sabbath dispensation that is a dispensation of grace. Wrong interpretation. No one is saved by works. Right, we understand that. Not by offering sacrifices, nor by following strict dietary restrictions, laws, rules, regulations, and not by Sabbath observance. Wrong again. This dispensation, faith in Christ, is our rest, our Sabbath, from all religious works. Now stop and think on that. In other words, they say, if you accept Christ, you enter into a Sabbath with Christ, and others even say, since Christ kept the Sabbath, and you enter into this with Christ, he kept it for you. Now understand something very clearly. God could not convict the world of sin, nor hold us accountable for sin, if Christ kept the commandments for us. Do you understand that? Now continuing. Then he quotes from the Living Bible. Now let me tell you about the Living Bible. The Living Bible is one of the worst, absolutely pathetic translation of the New Testament. The man who did it didn't even understand Greek enough to know what he was saying, and he read into it all of the Protestant doctrines to justify Protestantism. Now I'm going to read it very quickly so that we understand what he's saying, and then we will go verse by verse through Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. And then we'll understand exactly what it's saying and exactly what it means. Now I'll just read as quickly as I can. Though God's promise still stands, his promise that we all may enter his place of rest, we ought to tremble with fear because some of you may be on the verge of failing to get there after all. For this wonderful news, the message that God wants to save us, has been given to us just as it was to those who lived in the time of Moses. But it didn't do them any good because they didn't believe it. They didn't mix it with faith. For only we who believe in God can enter into his place of rest. He has said, I've sworn in my anger that those who don't believe me will never get in. Even though he had been ready and waiting for them since the world began. Now let's continue on here reading this Living Bible translation. It's almost blasphemous to read it, but I want to read it so that you understand exactly how they've twisted and turned and perverted God's word and judged it and cast it aside. Continuing now. We know he is ready and waiting because it is written that God rested on the Sabbath day of creation, having finished all that he planned to make. Even so, they didn't get in, for God finally said, they shall never enter my rest. Yet the promise remains, and some get in, but those who had the first chance, for they disobeyed God, failed to enter. But he has set another time for coming in, and that time is now. He announced this through King David long years after man's first failure to enter, saying in the words already quoted today, When you hear him calling, do not harden your hearts against him. This new place of rest he's talking about does not mean the land of Israel that Joshua led them into, for if that were what God meant, he would have not spoken long afterwards about today as being the time to get in. So there is a complete, full rest still waiting for the people of God. Now, that is a complete, absolute mistranslation of the grossest kind in a very serious doctrinal point. You need to understand the truth, which we will get into in just a little bit. Christ has already entered there. He is resting from his work just as God did from his creation. Let us do our best to enter into that rest, being careful not to disobey God as the children of Israel did, thus failing to get in. So there he even contradicts himself by saying that we should not disobey as the children of Israel disobeyed. So again, let me finish just a couple things here, and we'll have this input from the book done. Continuing now what Tabor wrote. Again, the promised rest God refers to could not possibly be the observance of a seventh-day Sabbath. Wrong. We'll see that it is. Because the rest transcends a mere day and speaks of an entire dispensation of faith. Wrong interpretation. In which men would find right standing with God, not by their works, but by simple trust in God. Now let me ask you a question. If you keep the Sabbath, whose work is it? Who commanded the Sabbath? God did. Who said keep it holy? God did. Who said remember it? God did. So therefore, if you do it, it is a work of God that he has created that you are to walk in, Ephesians 2:10. If you keep Sunday, did God command it? No. Did God authorize it? No. Did God sanctify it? No. Did he keep it? No. If you keep it, whose work is it then? It's the work of men. It is your work, not the work of God. Now then, he quotes here from Matthew Henry. It is certain that God, after creating the world in 6 days, entered into his rest, and it is certain that Christ, when he finished the work of our redemption, entered into his rest. And these were not only examples, but earnest that the believers shall enter into their rest. So he quotes here, verse 10, Hebrews 4. For he that enters into his rest has also ceased from his works as God did from his. So they make a completely wrong conclusion saying that if you enter into the rest of God, then you don't have any works to do at all. But if you enter into the rest as God entered into the rest, what did he do? He rested the seventh day. So if you rest as God rested, you must keep the seventh day. Now continuing on the commentary of Matthew Henry. Every true believer has ceased from his own works of sin. That is true. But is commandment keeping sin? No. Commandment keeping is righteousness. See how they twist and turn it? From relying on his own righteousness and from burdensome works of the law, and God and Christ have ceased from their works of creation and redemption. Now, this is a bunch of twisted reasoning by a man who's trying to justify Sunday keeping rather than seeking the truth of the Word of God. Now, we're going to continue here just a little bit more. The Jews, who scrupulously observed the seventh-day Sabbath, still failed to enter into the real rest of God. Well, that was because they rejected Christ. Had nothing to do with Sabbath-keeping. Atheists reject God, too, in the same way. And they scrupulously hold to their doctrines of atheism. Has nothing to do with the truth. The true rest is that of faith in Christ and cessation from all external observances and works, including the Sabbath, which is a lie. Now hold your place right there, and let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul said. There are good works that we are to walk in. And one of those is the Sabbath. The others are those are all the commandments of God as amplified by Jesus Christ and the holy days. Now, Ephesians, the second chapter. Now let's read it, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And since Sunday is of yourselves and not the gift of God, keeping Sunday does not justify you at all. Keeping Sunday is living in sin and violating grace and saying, let sin so that grace may abound. That is the mystery of lawlessness. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, rather than works of sin. Christians are to have good works. What are those good works? Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that begins with the Ten Commandments. That begins with the whole amplification of the commandments of God throughout the New Testament, including the Sabbath, including the holy days. The Apostle Paul said concerning the holy days, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast. A direct command. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, to keep the feast of unleavened bread. So these men who say there's no direct command from God, and I know what the next excuse would be. Well, that's only one place. Well, the question is, how many times does it take for God to make the point? Is not once sufficient? And if you don't believe once, then you don't believe God. Now, we're going to see the same thing applies to Hebrews 4 and in keeping the Sabbath. So then he quotes another rite. He doesn't give the quote who it was from here. And then he works in a little bit of the Talmud. We'll bypass that one. Obviously, the rest for believers today is not a mere day, but an entire dispensation. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It is not a practice, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we just read that you're created in Christ and you are to walk in good works. See, this contradicts it. Now, as Spurgeon once said, a great Protestant minister, the change which our Lord has made in the Sabbath, Christ never made it. Men have made it. Now we go from the authority of the Catholic Church to now then the Lord changed it. He did not do it. Is indicative of the change which he has made in our lives. The law says, work 6 days and observe the seventh as the Sabbath. But under the gospel, the arrangement is, rest on the first day before you have done a stroke of work. Now, where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the New Testament? This comes out of the figment of the imagination of a man who wants to justify Sunday keeping and to judge God, judge the law, and proclaim his own righteousness, disannul the judgment of God, declare himself righteous. I can hardly believe that. But I'll tell you what. You find any place in the New Testament where it says, rest on the first day before you've done a stroke of work, just as the week begins, take your rest, and after that, in the strength derived from it and from the grateful motives which arise out of that one blessed day of rest, give to the Lord the 6 days of the week. There is a change from the law to gospel indicated in that very change. So let it be with you. Now that is blasphemous. I just want you to understand that. anyone, because you see, they speak evil of the law. That's what they're doing here. None of that's in the New Testament. But someone reading this book, never reading the New Testament, would assume that it's there. Because after all, everybody keeps Sunday. Wrong. Not everybody keeps Sunday. We don't. Now, let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and let's look at this. Let's understand this. And then we're going to learn something from the Old Testament, because this refers right back to the Old Testament. Now, let's come to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Let's understand something concerning the book of Hebrews here, which is this. As I mentioned before, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hellenistic Christians. Now, Hellenistic means Greek-speaking Christians, being both Jews and Gentiles. Now, they were slipping back into Gnosticism, and when I do the series on it, I will show that in chapter 6, they were slipping into the Eucharist rather than keeping the Passover. And yes, there were some Jews in Jerusalem who were then rejecting Christ and going back to animal sacrifices instead of relying on the sacrifice of Christ. So that much their analysis is true. But let's understand something else. These Christians use the Septuagint Bible. Now, I've got one here, and I'm going to read out of it. I'm going to show you some things out of it. And we will see that the very key verse, which is a direct command to keep the Sabbath, comes from the Greek that has been used in the Septuagint. Then we will analyze the Septuagint, and we will see how these words are used and how they apply. And we will be very surprised, and I think be astounded, as to what it means to enter into his rest when we come to Genesis, the second chapter. Now, Hebrews 4, and let's begin in verse 1. Please understand that they rebelled in the wilderness by going to worship the golden calf. That is sun worship, coming straight out of Egypt. Please understand, they didn't believe God. They rebelled many, 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 many times. And so the last straw was when they were to go into the land, and the 12 spies came back from spying out the land for 40 days, that two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "It's a good land, God will fight for us." 10 of them moaned and groaned and complained, and then the people cried all night and accusing God, just like Sunday keepers do, see? Accusing God of being mean and nasty and evil. And, "Oh, God, why didn't you kill us in Egypt? Why didn't you bring us out here in the wilderness? Oh, you're going to kill all of our children. No, we don't want to go into the land." God says, "All right, judgment is yours. You don't want to go into the land? You accuse me of going to kill your children? Your children are going to go in, and you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for a day." Then they said, "Oh, we've sinned, we'll go." Moses said, "Don't go." "We'll go." Moses said, "Don't go, you'll be destroyed." They went, and they were virtually destroyed. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot reject God and obey God. This is continued on number 3B.